we have much to be thankful for. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 38 and 39. And don't tell anybody, but we'll probably be in Isaiah 53 as well. So that's just a secret between you and me. As you're turning there, I want to read you a quick letter we got from our district presbyter. Dear Travis Jones, it affords me great pleasure to inform you that the General Counsel approved your application for license to preach, which is the next rung in progress of the Assemblies of God credentialing process. Enclosed, you will find your fellowship card, and I remind you to make sure you tithe 75% to the district. Travis Jones, we love you. Congratulations, my friend. We're very blessed with all of our staff there. Travis and Brittany are especially a gift to us as well. Well, you'll see on the hand that I gave you that today is Communion Sunday, and the scripture very clearly says that we should examine ourselves before we take of the body and the blood of Christ. We're in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah calls for all of the people to examine themselves. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be red as scarlet, they'll be white as wool. The whole book of Isaiah is an invitation for the people to examine themselves and realize that they need the Savior. I've mentioned in the past that the book of Isaiah actually has 66 chapters, just like 66 books in the Bible. Most scholars will note that it is interestingly divided according to biblical lines, because chapters 1 through 39 focus on judgment, which are 39 books of the Old Testament. And then the next 27 really focus on grace. We see all the passages about the suffering servant, about the comfort of God, the fear-nots of God. Many of the favorite scriptures you've seen on your favorite Christian birthday card are from Isaiah 40 through 60. It's like, oh, that's where I'm, you know, my strength shall be renewed like the eagle. Oh, I didn't know that where that was from. That's in Isaiah, in this second passage of grace. And Isaiah chooses a very interesting middle. He chooses a very interesting middle of how to transition from judgment to grace in this call to examine ourselves. This is a prophetic book. This is the prophet saying, come to God. He chooses this life of Hezekiah. Chapters 36 through 39 are the story of Hezekiah, whom the Bible will say in certain parts, really in one part it says even including David, is the greatest king Israel has ever had. And you'll notice on your outline there, it says there in 2 Kings, because Hezekiah's story and Isaiah's story, it's both in 2 Kings, in 2 Chronicles, and in Isaiah 36 through 39. So this is repeated. This is a pretty significant part of Israel's history. And again, God chooses Hezekiah as the transition between judgment and grace. This is how he makes that transition. You'll see there 2 Kings 18, 5 through 7. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord. The Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Hezekiah starts when he's 25 years old, and he reestablishes temple worship. He actually celebrates the Passover, which none of the kings had done before. And he is someone who is seen as the epitome of God's greatness in a leader. He is paired throughout his life with the prophet Isaiah. And it is greatly needed because Hezekiah is facing great pressure. This is the time of Assyria, which you've referenced in that passage. And Assyria is chewing up the nations of that world left and right. And they literally knock on the doorstep of Jerusalem. They literally threaten Hezekiah and all of Jerusalem after a long siege that, you know, what God can protect you? Did the God protect the other nations of this country and this country and of this people, you really think you're getting out of this. And all of Hezekiah's life, he is in the middle of a lot of turmoil. He is in the middle of Assyria constantly warring against him. He's got to make real life decisions about, do I trust in Egypt? Maybe they'll help me. Maybe we'll just forsake them. Maybe I'll have alliance. I mean, his whole life is very stressful. And yet, the word of the Lord is that he chooses to follow God in a great way. So Hezekiah really, to the people of God and to Israel, is seen as the epitome of a man who's faithful. And it's interesting, when you get to Isaiah 38, we see some of that faithfulness begin to wane a little bit. He's really believed the Lord for a lot of things, and we're just going to look here in Isaiah 38 for a minute. I want you to hear some of his story, because you've heard some of these miracles. You may not have remembered where they came from. They came here. Verse 1, I'm going to be reading the ESV of 38. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Well, glad for that word from the Lord. Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life." Mr. G, you get double portion of that. So you got, you know, triple. So you got ways to go. And it says, I've heard your prayer. I'll add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Syria and will defend the city. And then verse 7 says this, "This shall be a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps." He turns back time for a day. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it declined. The next few verses are Hezekiah praying and thanking the Lord and working through the process. And then in verse 21, we have an interesting moment. Now Isaiah had said, "Let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover." Hezekiah also had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" Now I want to give you a little summary of this moment, and you've got to read through a little bit to kind of see what's going on here. But Hezekiah experiences a prophetic word that will save him. God speaks and says, "You know what, I'm going to add 15 years to your life." He gets a direct word from God about what God's going to do in his life. Hezekiah also gets an absolute miracle from God. God turns time back, turns the sun back 10 clicks for Hezekiah just to show him that, hey, I'm with you, I'm for you, this is real. And not only does Hezekiah get a prophetic word, and not only does he get a sign from God that's unmistakable, but then he just gets practical wisdom. You know, Isaiah says, "Hey, you know, go down to CVS, get a cake, a fig, of boil of something, and slap it on. You'll be great." I mean, God is gracious to Hezekiah. And yet, what the biblical scholars would point out about that last verse is not a good sign. Hezekiah gets all these things in his life, and then he says, "Yeah, but what's the sign that I'm going to be okay?" Wow. Something in Hezekiah, in the midst of his troubles of his life, and maybe a little bit of the weariness of keeping on going, it's kind of put a little chink in the armor. He's got all these things from his life, and yet he still finishes up going, "Yeah, but how do I know?" Now, you know, you and I look at that and go, "Boy, that Hezekiah, man, what a sorry guy." Then we start thinking about our own life. I put there a few questions for you to look at. You don't have to look at them now, but it's just like, what's God done in my life? What has he spoken to me? What miracles have I seen? How has he saved me? You know, I've thought about myself. I feel pretty convicted about this verse. I came in and said, gosh, God's in all this stuff in my life. And every Sunday I come in and say, God, but will you save me today? How do I know? God's like, really? And then we see in chapter 39 that Hezekiah actually doesn't finish well, in a way. You see, like I said, he was dealing with this strain of Assyria, so he's always figuring out how he's going to survive, how he's going to get ahead. Now, Hezekiah is very successful, but he's always in the back. He's always got some big pressure in his life. And the story says in 39 that the Babylon, the leaders of Babylon, hear that Hezekiah is doing better, so they come. Well, Hezekiah, you know, Babylon's not just kind of, you know, just a nice pal. See, they're the next up and coming political power. They're the nation that's eventually going to destroy Assyria. And so they're kind of working their little like, hey, Hezekiah, we're really happy you're okay. Why don't you kind of team up with us? Why don't you revolt against Assyria again? Which there's a whole bunch of stories how that didn't work well in the past. Why don't you do that again and join us? And what the Bible says in this history lesson is that Hezekiah falls for it, hook, line, and sinker. And so he basically, his plan, yeah, you know, Babylon is up and coming. They're my ticket away from Assyria. God's always saying, just trust in me. Hezekiah's done a lot of trusting in God, but now he cracks. And he says, oh, yeah, Babylon's my ticket. And so what you see starting at verse 5 there, I wrote on your outline, is just the summary of what happens. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. You know those friends you think you've got? You know that those people you think are going to be a rescue? They're really going to be your slave owners one day. Because you're leaning into him so much instead of me. He says, nothing's going to be left. And some of your own descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away. And listen to this. They will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. They're no longer, you're not going to have any more. You know, that's going to end your line. That's going to be it. And listen to what Hezekiah says. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied, and you got to hear this next line. For he thought, there will be peace and security in my lifetime. Wow. Hey, Hezekiah, what you did is going to cause incredible pain and suffering for the next generation. Your lack of following me is going to cause a next generation to suffer and to hurt. You know what Hezekiah says? That's fine. Just as long as I'm okay. That's what he says. It's interesting because if you look at the scriptures next, in Isaiah 40, it's just the very next chapter, verse 6 through 8. Say this, going back to prophetic language. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You know what Isaiah is doing in that moment? He tells the story of a person that you and I can't even touch in faithfulness. And he says, you know what? Compared to the faithfulness of God, it's like a piece of grass that withers before you even knew it was having a problem. Isaiah is saying in that moment, you know why I'm choosing Hezekiah? Because I want you to see that no goodness, no faithfulness, nothing in our own selves can match the faithfulness of God. And then he does something only a few chapters later, and I want you to turn there with me. I want you to turn to chapter 53. Actually, turn to the end of 52. after the story of Hezekiah and after grace begins, five chapters that you will read and have started to read, you'll read chapter 53 this week, are about the suffering servant. And Hezekiah is the foil. He is the antithesis. Even in all of his faithfulness and goodness, he is the antithesis of the Messiah. Because Hezekiah will say at the end, hey, God, I've had some victories. Hey, God, I've done a bunch of years of good stuff. You know, and you know what? The only thing I want now, God, is for my life to finish well. Who cares about the next generations? Who cares about those other people? As long as I'm safe and secure in my finish, whatever with everybody else. By the way, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Now, y'all, I want you to listen to the attitude of the suffering servant, the Messiah, the Son of God. Verse 13 of chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So he shall sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they will see, and that which they have not heard they will understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I could go on. Hezekiah finishes his life and says, well, you know what? As long as God blesses me, as long as when I serve God, I get something out of this, as long as at the end of my life, I can say it was worth it, then the word of the Lord is good. But every passage we see of the suffering servant is the exact opposite attitude. The suffering servant says, crush me so that the next generation will be blessed. Wound me so that people after me will be healed. Take from me so that people who I don't even know yet will be blessed. Put a lack of peace in my life that those who go after me will have peace. The suffering servant is the reason that God can walk 39 chapters through the book of Isaiah and say, you deserve judgment. And then say, and your best attempt to be faithful at me will fail. I invited you to come, but the answer to the story is this. I will come to you. I will come to you, and I will pay the price that you deserve to pay, but I will pay it. Don't trust in men. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in me. That's why Hezekiah is the middle. And I don't think it's too hard to make some applications to that word. I think in a American Christianity, we can have a Hezekiah heart. God, you've done so much for me in the past, but how do I know today? God doesn't mind us asking that question, but he does expect us to remember. A Hezekiah heart that says, well, God, you know, my faith, my worship, my prayers, they're all about me. And you know what? In the end, I really don't care what happens to the rest of the world. I really don't care what happens 7 miles away in Shady Hill. I really don't care what happens in our school system, just as long as I'm okay in the end. You know, when we come to the communion table today, and the Bible tells us to examine ourselves, that's what we've got to examine. We've got to take a moment and be thankful. Think about all the ways that God's blessed us. Remember what he's done. But then we've got to get down to the end of it and say, even in my best religion, God, all I want is really my own blessing. And honestly, if I really got down to it, I'd say, who cares about everybody else as long as I'm okay? In the reflection of the suffering servant passages, we see that we're sinners. And we see that we need grace. And we see that we need not just forgiveness of sins, but we need a new nature in the Holy Spirit. We need his filling. I'm going to invite the ushers to come and prepare communion. And as this happens, I want to invite you to take a few moments to examine your own heart today. I want you to take a moment to be at awe of what God has done for you. I want you to think through those questions. God, you've given me the chance to bless somebody else, and I'm thankful. God, you've helped me accomplish some great things I never thought I'd accomplish. Lord, I remember some desperate times and situations that you rescued me from. God, I remember that word you spoke to me one day in church. Lord, thank you for the healings and the miracles in my life. But Lord, as I examine myself, I don't want to be like Hezekiah, as great of a religious guy as he was. I don't want to be like him. I don't want to finish poorly. I don't want to say, well, you know, I did a lot for the church back then. Now I'm just going to coast. God, I don't want to finish poorly. I want to finish well. And God, I don't want to just finish about me. I want to finish about you. I want to take up my cross, follow you, and at the end of my life say, God, you know what? I could have had it a little easier. I could have run away from a few things. I didn't have to sacrifice so much. I didn't have to serve so much. But, you know, my prayer is just like the suffering servant, who was willing to endure hardship, who was willing to sacrifice, to go to the cross for me. God, I don't want to finish this life without saying, God, I pray that the things I sacrificed and the way I gave and the way I chose to stay faithful to you, it might have made my life harder, but I pray that the people after me will be blessed because of it. I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward. Ushers, you're free to distribute communion. I'm going to ask you to hold the communion until we take it together. But may you examine your heart this morning, knowing that there is grace and there is freedom, that we can turn today and say, Lord, forgive me for my Hezekiah heart. Lord, I'm yours. Cleanse me, fill me afresh and anew. When everybody has had communion, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the one that we remember. I'm going to invite Pastor Brandon just to lead us in a moment of worship and just continue to fix your eyes on the Lord as we wait for all those to receive.